important conversation a few weeks ago after church. It was one of those times that made me stop and think about things a little bit. It was really good. One of our regular attenders kind of stayed around as folks were leaving after church because he wanted to talk to me about the subject of stewardship, specifically practicing stewardship through First Baptist Church, with some really good questions. Not really questions about should I give or what about tithes and offerings, but really questions about, so if I want to give through our church, what do I do? How can I, what are the options I have for giving? How can I make sure the gifts I'm giving make a real kingdom difference? It was a good conversation for me. You see, I'm like a number of you. I am genetically Southern Baptist. It's all I've ever known. I was born into a Southern Baptist church. I've always attended Southern Baptist churches. I've led Southern Baptist churches. And what that means is I speak Southern Baptist fluently. My friend is not like me. Southern Baptist is not his native language. So as we were talking about things, when I use terms like cooperative program or Lottie Moon Christmas offering, I might as well have been speaking a different language. Those were code words that didn't resonate with him. It reminded me of years ago when I was youth minister in South Hill, Virginia, and we hired a new secretary at our church, and she came in, and her background was Methodist rather than Baptist, and sat and did a great job. But I remember walking into the office one day, and she was sitting at the typewriter, and she looked at me with the most exasperated expression on her face, and she said, "You Baptists have more initials to stand for things than anybody I've ever known. I don't know what I'm talking about half the time." She had to learn how to speak code language. That's why, after my friend and I talked together a few weeks ago, I promised I would write something that he could hold in his hand that would answer some of those questions and explain how you give in various ways through First Baptist Church to the Lord and His kingdom. And I passed it on to him last Sunday, and as I did, it occurred to me there are probably other people who may be asking some of the same questions. Next week, I'm going to be providing copies of that. I've asked Bill Marshall to help me clean it up a little bit, and we've done that, and I'm going to have it available out there, and it's going to say, okay, this is what it means when you give through the general fund. This is what it means when you give to Lottie Moon. This is what it means when you do a designated offering. These are the different ways that you can give to the church. But after I worked on that and such, the Lord kind of began to work with me, and he said, you know what, I think it's probably time for you to do a couple of messages on stewardship. But these messages are going to be different from any you've heard, because I'm not going to be standing up here for the next couple of weeks saying, you need to give money to the church. I'm not going to say to you, the budget is in trouble. The truth is, we're probably in better shape budget-wise this year than we've been since I've been around here. I'm not going to be handing out special envelopes. I'm not going to be talking to you about what you should give. Instead, what I want to do is I want to spend a couple of Sundays talking about what the Bible says about the principles of biblical stewardship. I'm going to talk to you about what the Bible has to say about you and how you can be part of what God is doing through your gifts to the church. Why is it so vital that our giving is done with proper motives according to the Bible's command? Why is it that it's not enough to just think, well, you know, I give a little offering to the church because it's kind of like paying my dues to any other club I belong to? Why is it important that I understand what's going on when I practice stewardship? And I thought I'd answer that question with a little story. Man was out walking his dog one day, and a very official-looking truck pulled up, parked on the side of the road. As it parked, a man got out on one side. He had a shovel in his hand. He walked over to the side of the road. He stood in front of the dirt for a few minutes. Then he dug a hole about 3 feet deep. He looked at his hole for a minute. He got up. He went. He got into the truck. And it sat there for a few minutes. And then the other side of the truck opened up, and another man got out with another shovel, and he took his shovel, and he took all of that dirt, and he piled it back into the hole and filled it up again. He got back into the truck. The truck made it about 30 feet down the road, and it stopped again. The man on this side got out with his shovel. He dug a hole. He stood there. He looked at it. He went. He got in his side. The truck sat there for a few minutes. Nothing happened. And then all of a sudden, the other side opened up. The man got out with his shovel. He piled all the dirt back into the hole. They went down the road about 30 more feet and stopped again. And as the man got out, the fellow walking his dog couldn't stand it any longer. He needed to know, what on earth is going on? And the guy said, well, you got to understand, we work for the government. We're part of a highway beautification process and a project, and that's what we're doing today. And he said, I don't understand. How does digging a hole and filling up a hole make anything look any more beautiful than it used to be? And he said, no, you don't understand. He said, we all have our job. I'm the guy that digs the hole. Every time we stop, I get out, I dig the hole, my job is done. That guy's job is to fill the hole back in. Every time we stop, when the time comes, he fills the hole back in. I still don't get it. He said, you have to understand, the guy that puts the trees in is on vacation this week. Sometimes you can do good things, but you don't know why you're doing them. And that's kind of what I want to talk about, because none of us are immune to that going on. All of us sometimes find ourselves doing things, good things, right things, but we forget why we do those things. And somebody has to remind us again of why it's so important. And in our passage this morning, Paul encouraged the Corinthians, it's time for you to really get serious about being faithful in your stewardship. He wasn't satisfied that they knew what to do. He wanted to make sure they understood why they were doing it. And so the Lord inspired him to teach them that spiritual stewardship, it's not really about money. It's really about the motive behind what you do. It was true in Paul's day. It's true today. In 2 Corinthians, the passage we read together a few moments ago, gives us three really important motives for why you do what you do when you bring your offerings and your tithes and give them through your church. So let me give you those three motives, and you can say, okay, where am I in the midst of all of this? The first thing Paul said is this. He said, God wants you to have a ready desire. He wrote, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. Paul was reminding the church, you made a commitment. A year ago, you made a commitment to the Lord. Now, at that point, what he was doing was reminding them that they were putting together an offering, and it was going to go to other churches where people were suffering in order to help sustain them during difficult seasons in their life. And the Corinthian church had accepted the challenge to give of themselves sacrificially. They saw the need and they wanted to be part of it. They weren't just saying, we want to give some money. What they were saying was, we want to be part of what God is doing in blessing the lives of other people. We want to be part of what God is doing in working through our church to be a blessing. We want to be a part of it. We don't want to just stand back and watch, and we don't want to just hear about what other people have done. We want to be part of what's going on. And now Paul's calling them, complete the task. More than that, Paul wanted them to remember that God is always looking for people who have a ready desire to please him. When he talked to them about having a ready desire, he was talking about an awful lot more than just bringing an offering to church. He was talking about your whole life. He was saying, this is an orientation toward the Lord that ought to define who you are, that you have a desire to be found pleasing to Him. This has been an interesting weekend at my house. I was away Friday and yesterday in Muscle Shoals performing a wedding for a young couple that I had been, the groom had been part of our last church. And so I was up there and didn't get back home till yesterday evening. Judith has been away this weekend in Chattanooga because she had grandmother service. Somehow she thought she could miss a wedding to go be a grandmother. I don't understand it. It's what she did. But this is what I know. I got home last night, and she'll be home this afternoon. And when she gets home this afternoon, I want the house to look great. You know why? Because I desire to please her. It's not that she would yell at me or tell me how disappointed she was in me. I just want her to walk in and everything be okay. And I'll just be out on the porch petting the dog. That's my plan. Paul was saying the same thing should be true in our spiritual lives, that we desire to be found pleasing to God. That whether I'm talking about the way that I live my life, the things that I do at work, the way that I conduct myself, that in every way God is pleased. I desire to be found pleasing to Him. And that's also true when it comes to specific sacrificial commitment to Him. The Lord challenges us to let our stewardship be just like every other area of our life, just like our devotion, just like our attendance, just like our Sunday school commitment, just like our Bible reading. It's not the most important thing we do. It's one of the important things that we do. And stewardship really is an important thing. It's the reason that we make receiving the offering a central part of our worship every Sunday morning. It's the same reason we offer a public invitation at the end of every service. It's the reason we practice baptism the way we do. They are all public symbols of our personal faith. They are all ways of saying, I desire to be found pleasing to God. So in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul didn't tell the Corinthians what to give as much as he challenged them to make a strong commitment to be found faithful in God's eyes. And the Bible reminds us that a ready desire reveals itself in two ways. The first way is this: it reveals itself in a desire to get started, to have an eagerness to make a difference, to be ready to be used by God, to be hungry to make a difference for Christ. I have a desire to get started. And that's what Paul said to these Corinthians. He said, you know, you've had the desire. Now let's follow through on it. Let's make a difference with our lives. You know, nothing thrills me more than witnessing someone who suddenly makes a bold commitment. I'm going to follow Jesus as my Lord. I'm going to be serious about my faith. I want to accept Him as my Savior, but more than that, I want to make a decision to really walk with Him. I want the fact that I am a Christian to be the defining fact about my life. Big change requires big surrender. God wants us to make that kind of bold surrender as a mark of our stewardship. A ready desire gets started. But not only that, a ready desire is revealed in a decision to go the distance. It's not an occasional thing. It is a lifetime commitment to the Lord. This is going to define who I am. I walk with Jesus. It's one thing to make a commitment. It's another thing to live it out. And it's another thing altogether to do it no matter what. This morning, athletes all around the world are preparing themselves to travel to Paris They're going to participate in the 2024 Olympics. And we've heard incredible stories about athletes who are going to be part of this year's games and as we have in past year's games. But there's one fella I want to tell you a story about today. 1968, Summer Olympics in Mexico City. Among the athletes that year was a young man from Tanzania named John Akwari. John Akwari was anticipated to be one of the favorites to medal in the Olympics that year in the marathon. He came with high hopes and he was ready to run, but in those early moments of the marathon race in the 68 Olympics, while the runners were all bunched together, one of the other runners cleated him in the back of his leg. It tore a big gash in his leg. It dislocated his kneecap and he went to the ground. Everyone who watched him assumed that that was the end of his race, but then they watched as John Akwari acquired some bandages and he wrapped them around his leg, and in a few moments he got up and he began to run as best he could. By the time he started running, every other athlete in the marathon was out of sight. As time went by, the distance between he and the others grew larger and larger. And every step he took was painful, and his pace was slower and slower. But he kept running. By the time he arrived at the Olympic Stadium to complete his marathon, every other runner was long finished. The award ceremony had taken place. The winners had been recognized. The crowds had moved on to other events. And it had grown dark. But he kept running. Why would he do something like that? Well, I could tell you the story. But I think I'd like to let you see it for yourself.
John Stephen Akwari represented his country, Tanzania, to compete in a marathon in the 1968 Olympic Games in Mexico City. In the early part of the race, John Akwari cramped up due to high altitude of the city. In the course of the race, he collided with another runner and fell, badly injuring and dislocating his knee and his shoulder as well. After the winner, the first and the second runner-ups had crossed the finish line and had received their medals, Stephen Akwari approached the stadium with bruises and injury. Despite the injuries, he still pressed on to finish the race as the last person of the 57th competitor who finished. Quit just like the 18 others. John Stephen Akwari answered, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race, but they sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race."
My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. That's what it means as a believer to say, "I will be faithful to the end." A ready desire begins and finishes strong. You see, it's wonderful to want to do well. And it's incredible to make the commitment to begin, but it is essential to finish well. because it's how you finish that marks the testimony of your life. God wants you to have a ready desire to be faithful. But not only that, God wants your stewardship to come from a willing mind. He wrote to the Corinthians, "For if there is a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have." True stewardship is the result of a thoughtful and deliberate choice. It means I don't give impulsively, I give deliberately. I consider how God has blessed me and how I want to say thank you by blessing His church. It's the result of much prayer and thought. None of us should impulsively decide, this is what I'm going to give. None of us should habitually decide what we should give. We should thoughtfully and prayerfully ask ourselves some serious questions like these. What should I give? The Bible uses the tithe as a standard for faithful stewardship. It says that return to the Lord a tenth of how He has blessed you and see if He won't bless you in return. You should ask the question, what can I give? Do I have the ability to offer a gift to God that would challenge my heart and enlarge my faith? One of the things that Paul says to the church is, he says, look, it's not about how much you could give. It's really about the condition of your heart. Years ago, Southern Baptist came up with this program called Together We Build. Now, it was all about helping churches build new buildings for their congregations. But they came up with a slogan that works so well that it applies, I think, to every church and every life and every act of discipleship. This is what they said. Not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Isn't that good? Not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Some of us can only give a little bit. Some of us can give a whole lot more. Many of us can give somewhere in the middle of all of that. It's not really about the how much, it's about the condition of your mind. Which leads to the third question, what does God want me to give? Am I willing to be sacrificially, deliberately obedient? That's where it gets really personal, isn't it? Because when it comes down to it, those are issues that are between yourself and the Lord. You know, one of the things I'm grateful for as your pastor is simply this. I don't have a clue who does what. I don't have the first clue who gives what. Not only that, I love to be able to tell people I don't even know the password to find out. I just don't. You know why? It's important to me that what you do is between you and the Lord. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with how I will treat you or act toward you as your pastor because I don't know. I don't have to know. That's your job. That's between you and the Lord. Some years ago, I was in a class with another pastor from a different denomination, and he told me that in their church, they take up the offering the first thing every Sunday morning because by the time the service is over, all of that's been counted, and they had a big board out in their foyer, and it said, "This is what everybody gave this Sunday." And it had everybody's name listed and what their gift was, and I said, "That really works?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "You know what you call that in a Southern Baptist church?" And he said, "No, what?" And I said, "Fired. You call that fired." It really is nobody's business except your own. But this is what I want you to realize. It's very important about this verse. It says God is not concerned about the amount of your gift. Some can give more, some can give less. He is only concerned that you have a mind to be faithful. I want to be faithful in this and in every other area of my Christian life. And then the Bible says this. It says God challenges you to have an earnest concern. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. Titus was one of Paul's assistants, and Paul used him as an example of a genuine steward. He had an earnest concern for the things of God and for the people of God. He said, Titus sets a good example for you of what I'm talking about. That it is the gift given in love that reveals the nature of the soul. It is the motive behind what I do, more than even what I do, that makes all of the difference. One of the reasons I know that this church is spiritually healthy is the way you respond to needs when we encounter them. It may be that somebody's facing a crisis. It may be that you've become aware of a need. It may be that a natural disaster has occurred and we want to do something to help. It may be the challenge we have every year to help Alabama Baptist Children's Home meet gifts for foster children. It may be the challenge of undergirding your church with your regular offerings. I like it that this church considers these challenges opportunities to be faithful. These are an opportunity, not an obligation, not a commitment, not something that I have to do, but something I'm able to do. When stewardship comes from an earnest concern, it is a heart-deep expression of faith. And after all, that's what true stewardship is, isn't it? It's not dollars and cents, and it's not budgets and plans, although those are the ways that we operate as God blesses and uses our church. Really, stewardship is about offering the Lord things that are worthy of Him. Whether it's our gifts or our services, are our lives. The real question any of us have to ask is simply this: am I offering to the Lord through who I am and what I do and what I share? Am I offering to the Lord something that is worthy of Him? Something that shows how much I honor Him and love Him and worship Him and follow Him? And that's all He expects us to do. That's all He expects us to do. He wants us to be ready to be used according to His will and according to His call. But the first act of stewardship is not anything that you can reach in your pocket and grab out. Your first act of stewardship is your eternal soul. It is giving to the Lord Jesus Christ the thing He wants most, and that is personal faith in a God who loves you and wants to bless you. Maybe you're here today and you're not a believer. You've never received Christ as Savior. I want to challenge you today. Let that be the day. Let this be the day when you make that commitment first. Lord Jesus, I want You to own me, body and soul. You died for me. You've forgiven my sins. I offer myself to You. Maybe today, if you need to become a Christian, when we stand in a moment, when we sing this invitation hymn, you can come here. I'll be here at the front to meet you, and I'll be glad to introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ so you can trust Him as your Savior. Or maybe part of your act of stewardship is to plant yourself membership-wise at this church. Now, you can attend all you want to, and you're more than welcome to, but you're also invited to invest yourself as a part of the First Baptist family. And we invite you to do that. And it may be as a believer, as you think within your heart and in your life, am I offering the Lord what He deserves in my life? It may be that there are areas in your life where the Lord really wants to deal with you so that you can give Him your best. And you may even need somebody to pray with you. You can come and I'll be glad to do that. If the Lord's speaking to you about a public decision you need to make, if we stand in a moment and as we sing, I'll be here to meet you. You come.